إلهي على
بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and return of our Iman, we say the salawat, please.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
For his health and well-being, we say the second and louder.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Inshallah, each and every one of us becomes a soldier and companion of our Imam. Recite the third one even louder.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Before we continue, on a serious note, brothers and sisters, especially brothers here, the salawats got to be not because of the lecture, all right, just generally speaking, in the masjid as well after salat. One of the good things, one of the good effects of a loud salawat is that it will take away nifaq and hypocrisy from the heart. So let's have a loud salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
He said that since the point of the uprising of the Imam of our time, the point of and the goal of the uprising of the Holy Prophet, why he made the move, why he went to Medina, why he set up government, why there were so many wars, all of that was to allow and give the opportunity to the masses, to the people of the world, to all human beings, give them the opportunity to become better people, to reach their goal of creation, to reach perfection, to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, we need to talk about that a bit as well. We need to make sure we strike a balance. We don't only get involved with social political affairs. We're not only activists in our communities. We also deal with our spirituality. And we don't only deal with our spirituality and with our practices and rituals of prayer and fast and dhikr and so on and so forth. We also get involved with the social aspect of things as well, with the political ones. Like what we have today, and I hope that most of us were there in the rally of the Quds rally, which was alhamdulillah a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to get both of them done. In order to get to the spiritual side, we said let's look at some of the traits of the believers, the description of the Holy Quran. In Surah Al-Mu'minun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the believers. If we want to be believers, we've got to have certain qualities. We need to have certain traits. We have to develop these characters in us. Now, Surah Al-Mu'minun started with a verse which we wanted to understand a little bit before we get into those attributes. The verse says, the first verse, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قد أفلح المؤمنون. He said the mu'minun that are mentioned here aren't just the ones who say, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله وأشهد أن علي ولي الله. They're not those who only say these things in this life. No. They're above and beyond that level. They've perfected themselves. They've reached the state of taqwa and have moved beyond that. Because otherwise, the true falah is not going to be there. We have other verses. When you get a verse of the Holy Quran, in order to understand it, you have to pull it along with the other verses and the ahadith to have an understanding of it. You need to have full faith and practice for this word mu'min to apply. Otherwise, there is going to be hardships and difficulties because of our sins if we haven't reached that level of iman. Now we said that the falah, let's try to understand that. When it says aflaha al-mu'minun, what does that mean? Prosperity in this life is one dimension that we need to understand more, try to learn more about that and try to realize how truly it is such that if you do believe properly and if you do practice according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, you will have a more enjoyable life. We need to understand that. But something that we wanted to expand on a little more was salvation after this life, after we leave this world. And the first step of that journey of moving from this world until the day of judgment, and in either, God forbid, us going to hellfire or going to paradise, and showing how the believer, the mu'min that has been described here, is always in salvation. He said that that journey starts with death, and we talked about death itself a little bit. Now we want to talk a little bit about after death. And the importance of this is that we understand, even if there are sacrifices that you have to make in this world, we enjoy this life. If as a believer, we're supposed to enjoy this life. If we don't enjoy it, then there's problems. We're not doing Islam properly. However, sometimes there's a certain limit of enjoyment. There's a certain level of pleasure and fun that we may have. And beyond that, we need to sacrifice. We want to see if it's worth it or not. That's why we're describing the scene. We're trying to describe, and through the verses in the Ahadith, understand what life after death is going to be like. With that understanding, then you can judge for yourself if it's worth giving up certain pleasures or not. If it's worth taking the hardship and difficulty at times or not. Death, we said, for those who have not reached this level of iman, there's a lot of hardship. We didn't mention this last night when we were talking about it. There is a report that death is like, for some people at least, it's as though your skin is being pulled off. It's pretty painful. Now, let's leave death aside. After death, what happens gets a little more serious. People start to realize what they've gotten themselves into. The disbelievers, and then we'll check out what the believers, what the mu'minun are at. It says that the difficulties and the problems start right after death. The soul of the believer is around its body, the soul of the individual who's died, who's passed away, is around the body. He or she is watching what they're doing, and things are not the same anymore. He sees others, they're dealing with the body, and he or she cannot do anything about that. They take the body, the friends, loved ones, family members, they leave them in the room and they go away. And now, as we said, there are certain things that this person can see that others cannot see. And if this is not a believer, the sight that, or the scene that he or she has seen is not a very pleasant scene, with the shayateen and the angels that are ghiladun shidad. Now, they start washing the body. I don't know if you, it's a good idea. I don't know if you do this or not. Try to go and check out the process of the burial. First of all, we gotta go learn that stuff. All the brothers and sisters, it's important that you go and learn. For those who've reached an age where they can do that. It's not what the older people have got to do. It's very good if the young people learn how to do it. It's a wajib, it's a taqib. Every once in a while, go and help out. You'll really be moved by that. Seeing the scene of this body of a person, whether you knew him or not, for the sisters, whether you knew her or not, just seeing how this body is and how it is dealt with after death is a good reminder. Very good reminder. First time I had to do a body, it was a terrible scene. It was a body that had been moved from one state to the other in the US, and the policy is they have to embalm the body. Which means that they have to cut it up, take out all the insides, and then sew it back up and glue it. So this is the body we're seeing. The person has no control, it's at your mercy. Flip them around to try to wash them, it's the only thing you can do. They feel all heavy. This is how we're all going to be ending up. No matter what we have in this world, how much wealth we have, how many houses we have, what size of a house we have, how many cars we have, what profession we have, they're going to treat us the same. It doesn't matter. During this process, the imams, in one of the du'as, Imam al-Sajjad, salamullah alayhi.
Allahumma sajjada.
In du'a Abu Hamza al-Thumali, asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, oh Allah, have mercy on me when I am not having any control over my body and others are dealing with my body on the board where they are washing me. From that point, they want to move the body towards the grave. It says that the disbeliever, the angels gather around this body. As I said, the soul is around it, around the body. It's not like somewhere else. It's around the body, it seems. The angels surround the body and they ask, they make dua, but not dua in favor of the person. They say, oh Allah, remove your mercy. They send la'an on this person. And then when it gets closer to the grave and they want to put the body in the grave, the earth says in its own words, you know, everything in this world in a way has a language. Some people go to an extreme and try to think that everything has understanding, or let me not say an extreme, there are some of the ulama that have that view, that even the tent that seems to be manufactured by human beings, plastic that is done by human beings, this has some level of understanding and it worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that level, and it has spoken words that you and I cannot hear and understand. Others believe there's another form of language. In any case, whether it's the first type or the second type, which is its own discussion that you can go and do some research and try to understand, says that the earth, in whatever language it speaks, says, La marhaban, you're not welcome in. I don't want you to come in. And I hated it when you used to walk over me when you were alive. Everything in this universe curses those who disbelieve in God. While we're alive, the only thing is we don't see that. We don't see the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on everything. We don't hear, as the verse of the Holy Quran even say about the tasbih of everything. It says everything, not everyone, not every being that has intellect and understanding like the humans and jinns and malaika, everything in the heavens and the earth, including all the molecules and the atoms and everything, does the tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They do things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them. So the earth says, I don't want you in. I don't like you to come in. You're not welcome. Don't come in. They put the body in and then they start throwing the dirt. And again, in Dua Abu Hamza al-Thumani, let's try to remember these brothers and sisters. And these reminders are not for older people. These reminders are for the young ones. As I said last night, we were saying this and I need to repeat this point. It's good, and it's very good for younger people where it's the prime time of their making decisions for how their life is going to be like for the rest of their life. That's the time where you can make serious decisions and serious changes. If we remind ourselves of these things and we understand them, we can make better decisions because these are realities of the world. Not that we live our lives whatever way it is, we commit all the sins and do whatever, and then while we're 60, we want to be reminded of these. But these are very crucial for us as youth to understand and to make the right choices. The dua, the imam in it asks, it says, oh Allah, have mercy on me when my own relatives are going to be burying me underground and leaving me. These people that I spent so much time and I gave so much to, they leave me. Again, I don't know if you've been in a burial ceremony or not. A little longer, maybe after they bury the body, they throw all the dirt and everybody tries to help out, or some people at least do. Once it's done, a little while later, everybody's gone. All alone. in the grave. The first night begins. The first night is so devastating that we have Salatul Wahsha, they call it. Because the person is in a situation that is a very scary one. In the darkness of the grave, the Imam again in Dua Abu Hamza al-Thumali, in a part he says these words. He starts with by saying, Mani la abki, why should I not cry? And he says that I cry for a number of things. One of them is this, abki li dhulmati qabri, I cry for the darkness of my grave. We're all alone. There's no light, no nothing, it's darkness. Night approaches. This is where they say Nakir and Munkar, the two angels that are going to come and ask the questions, will come forward. No one to help for the disbeliever. There's no one to help. According to some of them, there's going to be a shaitan around there that its eyes are very scary, and he's around there trying to make sure this person doesn't give the right answers. Although we're talking about a prophet in the first place, but he's just there to make sure of that. Nakir and Munkir come and they ask their questions. For the kafir, says they ask him, Man Rabbuk? And even one of the companions that the Imam is explaining to these facts about after death, and Nakir and Munkir, he asked him, when the angels come to the believers and the disbelievers, do they look the same? The Imam says, definitely not. When the angels come to the disbeliever, they are very, very frightening. And to the believer, it's different. We'll talk about that. They ask, Man Rabbuk? I'm saying this, I remember, I don't know if you've read this book, there's a book called Journey into the Unseen, I believe it's called. And it's a novel, it's a writing, it's not like a hadith, based on the understandings that this alim, this scholar, has had from the verses in the ahadith, he's put this together. It's a good read for, or as a reminder. But then some of the brothers in Iran have made a tape out of this, and they've kind of played it out, and you hear these voices, and it really scares the hell out of you. Man Rabbuk. That's really how it is, you know, when they ask. They're not going to be like whispering to you, being all nice. If, God forbid we leave this world without being in that state of iman. So Iman Rabbuk, it says that he starts in a very unclear voice, starts saying, people were saying something, but I didn't. They say, you didn't know. You don't know who your Lord is. What's your religion? Again, he stumbles. Who is your prophet? Doesn't know. Who is your imam? Doesn't know. Then a call comes that says, this person has lied and has gone against the oath that he had. And all people, through their creation, they accept, by being created, they're accepting to be servants and slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That they're going to be listening to him, accepting his authority. It says that this person lied, he didn't accept that authority. Then it says, make the carpet of his grave be fire, and open the door towards hellfire for this individual. It says they have this little rod, iron rod, Nakir and Munkar. It's not too long. It says they strike him three times. Three times. It says that is so painful. With each time, the entire grave is just filled with fire. And the hadith describes that if one of those strikes were to hit some of the mountains that were in Arabia that people knew, if they were one of those were to hit this mountain, it would have turned it into powder. They strike him three times like that. Then this person is taken to what is considered the hell at that point. What is that? We have something called the Day of Judgment and actual hellfire. That's after the Day of Judgment. There's an interesting hadith, if I can There's a verse of the Holy Quran says, "A'udhu billah min ash-shaytan ar-rajim." "An-naru yu'raduna 'alayha ghuduwan wa 'ashiyya. Wa yawma taqumu as-sa'ah adkhilu ala fir'aun ashadd al-'adab." It says that fire would be brought upon them غُدُوًّا وَعَشِيَّا in the morning and at night. And then it says وَيَوْمَ تَقُومُ السَّاعَةُ. The rest of the verse I'll explain. This verse was brought to one of the Imams. He was asked, what does this mean? It's talking about Pharaoh and his people. Alright. The Imam was asked, what does this mean? He asked, what do the people say? In other words, what do the non-Shia say about this? The companion says, well, they say that this is hellfire, it's after the day of judgment. And they say that in between these two times, it just says that fire would be brought upon them twice, right? In the morning and at night. In between it, they're not punished. They get some free time. They get a break. The Imam says, well, in that case, then they're pretty good off. Pretty well off. That's great if they have a break there. And the person says, so what is it? What is this verse saying? He says, after the day of judgment is the rest of the verse where it says, وَيَوْمَ تَقُومُ السَّاعَةُ أَدْخِلُوا آلَ فِرْعَوْنَ أَشَدَّ الْعَذَابِ. It's the same verse. That first part is not about the hereafter. That's before the day of judgment. This is after the day of judgment. So what the part that you recited, the Imam tells the companion, that's in this world. And then other ahadith explain more. That at night time, when it's nice and cool, in that the region of the earth that I will talk about, there is an area, it says, in the east. That's the hottest part, or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created fire there. And I'll explain a bit what that is. And this person is taken there and is punished. And then during the day, they are brought to an area called Hadramut in Yemen. It's a desert. It says that's the hottest area on earth. Now what that means, again, we'll try to get to that with a brief explanation. And throughout the day, they are punished over there. And at night, as I said, where it's cooler, they're taken to another region to be heated up. And then for the believers, it talks about Jannah. I want to clarify this. Before going to the hereafter says, يَوْمَ تُبَدَّلُ الْأَرْضُ غَيْرَ الْأَرْضِ. The earth is going to change form. The planets are going to change form. What exactly that means, how is it going to be, we don't exactly know. But it's going to go through a very drastic change. The system will change. The system of this whole world will change. And we are resurrected and so on and so forth. When we leave this world, when we die, we leave these bodies. Our souls are no longer in this body. Where do they go? Some of the ahadith say, they go in something that has the shape of this body. Have you seen these cartoons or movies where they show, you know, after they leave the body, it's the same form, but it goes through walls, right? They can't, some of these movies they want to show, they can't pick things up. They travel through, and it's like, you know, these ghosts that they picture. Empty, but they have a shape. That's kind of the idea, but we can't see them, obviously. Some have called it Alam al-Mithal. These are myth because they're similar to the bodies in this world. And just like the body resembles the body of this world, there's a form to it, there's a structure, there's a resemblance in that body to the body that we had in this world. There are gardens and there are, we can call them fire and hell. Some of them, some of the ahadith use the word Jahannam. There's hell in that realm of existence as well. But that's not the real thing. That's not the garden either. Even with Prophet Adam, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, where You have the Garden of Eden, you must have heard. Where is that? Is that the Jannah that we're supposed to go to after this world? No. That hasn't been, according to at least a good number of the ulama, hasn't been set up yet. يَوْمَ تُبَدَّ الْأَرْضِ There's got to be changes that this world goes through. That hasn't happened yet. That Jannah, Allah Ta'ala explains, is a mithali Jannah. Adam and Eve are in that realm of existence that's not quite in this world and it's not outside of this world, because it's on this planet but it's another dimension of it. It's another dimension of this planet and this existence, this realm of existence that we cannot see and jinns cannot see. Recite salawat,
please.
On the Prophet Adam, Allah says the fruit that he was supposed to not take and not eat, and he ate, that was actually what was supposed to bring him into this world. So he was created and he was in a mythology world, and then he was brought onto the earth in this dimension that we are in as well. So once we leave this world, once we die, the first step of the way, the first stage is again Alamul Mithal. You have the garden, and one of the ahadith has this as well, that it says that the garden that the believers would be taken to is the Garden of Eden. So, my point is, there's going to be punishment for the disbelievers all the way until the Day of Judgment. And then, in the ahadith that we just said, it says that this punishment compared to the Day of Judgment and afterwards is not even comparable. It becomes worse and worse and worse. Tonight I want to finish this topic of death, because we want to get to the other verses. So I want to go and talk about the Day of Judgment a little bit, a couple of words of reminder, and hellfire itself before we get to the believer. The Day of Judgment itself, two brothers and sisters, is one of those very scary days. The verses of Surah Al-Hajj, I believe it is. It says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم إن زلزلة الساعة شيء عظيم. Beware of your Lord, O people, because the earthquake of the day is going to be a very, very severe one. Then the next verse explains the day that you will find people going around as though they are intoxicated and they are drunk. And you see mothers leaving their infants where they would be nursing, letting them, dropping them, leaving them, running. And you see people going around as though they are drunk, but they're not drunk. But the adab, the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is very severe. The Day of Judgment, this is not even hell yet. The Day of Judgment itself, being resurrected. The Imam, let me read you in Dua Abu Hamza al-Thumani. There's a reason why I keep repeating Dua Abu Hamza al-Thumani. Because we keep saying kafir, because that's what the ahadith have. However, remember what we said last night. There's no guarantee that we would leave this world with Iman. Shaitan can come up to the last moment. These sins that we commit, these small little ones that we don't even really consider sins, which that makes it a greater sin, these can gradually accumulate and build up to the extent where it gets our soul ready for Shaitan to come and take that faith away from us. The Imam, Imam As-Sajjad Salamullah Alayh, is crying and saying these du'as, saying these words. He says, أَبْكِي لِسُؤَالٍ مُنْكَرٍ وَنَكِيرٍ, about the questioning. He says, I cry for the questioning of Nakir and Munkar. أَبْكِي لِخُرُوجِي مِنْ قَبْرِي عُرْيَانًا ذَلِيلًا, I cry for me coming out of the grave without any clothing. that clothes should have been brought from this world. Your actions become your clothes in the hereafter. It doesn't work like this, that you try to find like leaves or, I don't know, fabric or something to wrap it around yourself. There is none of that. There's nothing that you will have unless you have made it for yourself. Your actions are going to be like that. If we haven't been a good person, says you're going to be resurrected, you don't have anything to cover yourself. All of your even qualities, all the bad traits and the bad qualities we have, and we hide from others, and we don't want our friends, our relatives, our parents, we don't want anybody to know, all of them are going to be showing themselves. And there's no way to hide it. It says, يَوْمَ يُعْرَفُ الْمُجْرِمُونَ بِالسِّمَاهِ. The sinners are going to be known by their face. You don't need to be asking, are you a sinner or not? It shows itself. It manifests itself. Sometimes they say that people, when they're resurrected, they don't even look like human beings necessarily. Some people are resurrected as animals. Some people are resurrected as wolves, because that's the quality that they had. Some people are resurrected as other animals, as pigs or as monkeys or as other animals. It shows itself here. The Imam says, I'm afraid that we would be resurrected without anything to cover ourselves. In another verse of the Holy Quran, there's a quote of the munafiqeen. The munafiqeen are those who are around the believers. They live with the believers, but they don't have true faith. They don't really believe. Now, since they've been with the believers in this world, they kind of recognize the believers in the hereafter. Their buddies sometimes even. People that lived all their lives with these believers. It says on the Day of Judgment, the munafiqeen are going to be blind. They don't know where to go. That's another problem. Where do you go? People are running, there's sounds you hear, and it's very scary, and you just don't know where to go. You don't know where to run. It says the believers will have light. They will be able to see. But the munafiqeen, says they will come to the believers, could you give us some of that light? Believers say that this is not something that we can do. You should have obtained it in the world, in the dunya. Recite some what? The judgment day is a very, very scary event that will take place, brothers and sisters. From the earthquake, people being rising from their graves, all that human population on the earth, the earthquake is going on and things are changing. As I said, the whole system is changing. And then judgment itself is going to happen. Everything and anything that we have done in this world is going to be found over there. One of the things that makes it very scary in the hereafter for the disbelievers especially is that a lot of times, even us believers, we neglect. One of the verses of the Holy Quran asks this question from the believers. It says, لِمَنِ الْمُلْكَ الْيَوْمِ. On that day, the disbelievers will be asked, who does the mulk, who does the sovereignty, who does the lordship, rububiyyah, who's got control of things today? The Mufassirin say, well, you know, the answer there is obviously Allah. The Mufassirin say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has control of everything even in this world. But this world is deceptive. You're being deceived to think that there's other things that have powers. We don't realize what it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has full control of things. But in the hereafter, you can't even say a word without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowing you. You want to say it, you can't. Here you want to say it, you have control over your mouth, right? You stop and you say it. You may choose to say it, you may choose not to. In the hereafter, you can't, even if you want to. Only those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows them to speak will be speaking. The judgment itself, the actions, there is no court in the sense that you would have to have a judge and then people would come and testify, this person did this to me or they did that to me, or this person has missed this prayer, has committed that sin. It says, كَفَى بِنَفْسِكَ الْيَوْمِ عَلَيْكَ حَسِيبًا, if I got the words right. Today, on that day, you can be your own judge. Just check it out yourself. Everything is there. The kuffar say, I can't believe it. Everything, صغيرة and كبيرة, the smallest and the biggest things that I've done are found here. Everything, nothing is hidden. Everything is going to be there. Everything is going to be obvious. It cannot be hidden from anyone. And that's when the angels, as I recited that verse in Surah Ar-Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُعْرَفُ الْمُجْرِمُونَ بِالسِّمَاهُمْ فَيُؤْخَذُ بِالنَّوَاصِي وَالْأَقْدَامِ. They're going to be recognized, the angels, it's very obvious. These are the sinners. They're going to be taken from the hair up here in the front of their head and their feet. They're going to be taken and thrown into the hellfire. And the punishment is very severe. Just a couple of words on that. In Surah Al-A'la, in the 30th Juz, one of the things you find there about hellfire is that لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَى. You're not alive, then you're not dead. This is going to be eternal for some people. God forbid. You're not alive, and you're not dead. There's no escape. You can't say, people be begging, please God, take our life. We don't want this anymore. You ask for water. They're going to give you a liquid, but you wish you would have never asked for water. Because they give you burning, hot, molten, some molten form of a metal which is extremely hot, that when you drink it, it just burns all the insides and you wish you never asked for any water. One of the other verses says that when they're punished so much that the skin is kind of melted away, it's not there, it doesn't feel it anymore, it's numb. They're given no skin so they can feel it. There's no escape. And then it says sometimes they would try to escape and the angels have these metal claws that they throw and grab that person, throw them down to the pits of hell. Pretty scary, brothers and sisters. One of the ahadith that we have tells us when you recite the verses about punishment in the hereafter, pause a bit. Try to picture that. Try to contemplate on it. Try to see yourself there like the Imam does. This is the Imam. Okay, he's not just doing this to teach you and I. As the Imam, the leader of the believers, he's practicing this himself. He considers himself there. The Imam in Dua al-Kumail considers himself there. And he considers himself deserving of it. That's even more interesting. He says, I deserve it. You're merciful not to take me to hell. I don't think your mercy would allow you to take me to hell. Not that I don't deserve it. And for some reason, we don't even feel that. But a believer throughout this process has that falah and salvation. From the point of death, as we said, last night, where even the imams come. Of course, we have hadith. Some of them suggest that the imams are going to be there for everyone, whoever leaves this world. However, the person who is a kafir is not even going to realize that, and they're not going to recognize it, but a believer will. And then when they want to be taken to their grave, the angels surround the body, and they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless this person. The earth opens its doors and says, welcome. I always loved it when you took steps over me when you were alive. And once they're in, Nakir and Munkar come, some of the ahadith suggest, one of the things that we're supposed to do for believers is talqeen, to remind them, saying after they've left this world, because we have to do that before they leave the world and afterwards, at the grave, talqeen. Tell them that your Lord is Allah, and only Allah. Your Prophet is Prophet Muhammad, and only Prophet Muhammad. And your imams are the list of the imams. Making sure that we remind that. And for a believer, it says that this believer, when Nakir and Munkar want to come and they see them doing this to the believer, they say, oh well, this person, there's no point in going and asking him. He's been told. They just leave the person. They go. Once they've learned, they ask the questions, the person has all the answers. Man Rabbuk, says Allah, doesn't pause. This is a believer that to reach that level, there's no pausing. Who's your Lord? Allah. What's your deen? What's your religion? Islam. Who's your Prophet? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Who's your Imam? Amirul Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. And so on and so forth. All of the Imams, all of them have got to be there. We have some hadith that about some of the disbelievers and some of the Imams, those especially that created the divisions, those who caused others to stop following some of the Imams, that it was said by one of the Imams, I think it was maybe the 8th Imam, about one of those leaders of the Waqifi movement, that this person in the grave, when it comes to my name, and they would ask him, who's your next Imam? He's not going to respond. They ask him a couple of times, he doesn't have a response. Again, that metal rod that they had is going to be striking the person very hard. So all the way until the all of the Imams, making sure we know them, we understand them, we believe in all of them. Once that happens, a door is opened to Jannah. And of course, we mentioned that the Jannah is not the Jannah after the Day of Judgment, but it's going to be the Jannah that is the dimension of this world. One interesting thing is, we have a lot of hadith that says this dunya is darul amal, is the world that we're supposed to act, and the hereafter is the one that there is no action, there's only hisab. Once we leave this world, then we don't have any actions to do. But it says for the believer, one can still be gathering rewards even after they die. How is that? Hadith says there's 6 things that can cause a mu'min to still gain rewards and for his or her sins to be forgiven after they leave this world. One of them is وَلَدٌ صَالِحٌ يَسْتَغْفِرُ لَهُ. A child that they have, a son or daughter that they would have, that they've raised them to be a pious person and a believer. This is what we do every Thursday night on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, sometimes even we should remember our parents and ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses them, forgives them. In this hadith, the Imam says that is going to cause them to still gain rewards and their sins to be forgiven. Another one is al-mushaf yuqra'u fi. They had a Quran that they wrote especially, or they bought, and it's there. People read that. Well, they gave it as a gift, something very good to do, to give to others. As long as people are reading that, the rewards are going to be coming. One of them is غَرْسٌ يَغْرِسُهُ, planting trees for sadaqat, for others, to benefit others. Even digging a well, at this well, anything basically that remains and people are going to be benefiting from, and was done by a mu'min, by a believer. And the last one, which is very important, sunnatun hasanatun yu'khad biha min ba'dih. Starting something new, a new practice, not a bid'ah, but something that becomes a culture. Like for example, you go into amongst a people and there are certain things that they're not practicing. if we youth, if we are able to try to bring Islam to this part of the world, make Islam and the love of the Ahlul Bayt part of the culture of this part of the world, that's going to be a sunnah that we have established here. In the English language, with poetry, with literature that we write or we translate, and the culture that we produce here and make it part of the culture of this area, or a person we bring to Islam, all of these are sunnah that is acted upon after the death of the person, and this is going to be helping them in the life after death as well, and in the day of judgment and in the hereafter as well. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Imam of our time, on these last blessed nights of the month of Ramadan, which we ask him that if we have not been forgiven up to this point in this noble and blessed month, we ask him to bless us at this moment on this blessed night of the month of Ramadan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be true companions and soldiers of our Imam. We ask him to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all of our manajah, especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the people of the world, especially the believers, of the oppressions that they're facing. We ask him to relieve all the people, especially the believers, of the hardships and difficulties, and especially the people of Somalia, of the famine that they're facing, inshallah. Bin Nabi Muhammad, rahimallahu wa ta'ala, al-fatiha, ta'ala, as-salamu.